Hey guys, man, I'm just so thankful that y'all are here to worship this morning. Man, there's more people than I expected to be on a snow day. So thank you guys for being here worshiping with us. Hey, one of the things that I wanted to do this morning is just make sure that you guys are aware that our worship team released its first album on Friday. Can we celebrate that together? I am just super, super thankful for them. And I just wanted to especially honor our fearless leader in that, Adam Kingsmore. Can you guys give Adam a round of applause and thank him? I know he would never do that on his own, but I wanted to make sure that we do that because, listen, this is a big deal for us. We're a church of 100 people right now, okay? Now, I expect us to be bigger in years to come, but for a church of 100 people, putting an album out, that's a pretty big deal. I mean, and that second song, if you're new this morning, that second song that we sang, Adam wrote that. That's something that we get. I mean, it's just such a privilege to be able to sing songs that our worship leader has written. I mean, that's just so beautiful for us. And so I just wanted to make sure to give honor where honor is due on that. And I want to make sure that you guys do that with me and thank him after the service for that. Thank our worship team because, you know, I mean, our worship team is super talented. And we don't take that very lightly here at all. I hope you guys don't take that lightly either. But let me pray over the worship album release, because God can use that in ways that we'll never even be able to see across not just our state or our country, but across the world, right? God can use that to encourage people, to save people even if they listen to the word being preached through song. So let me pray over that now, and then we'll get into our sermon for today. God, I'm just so, so thankful that you brought the Kingsmore family to this church. I'm so thankful for Adam's leadership in worship, God. I'm so thankful that he brings us into your presence every week in a meaningful, gospel-centered way. God, we just want to honor him because we know that you have provided that for us. You have provided him, his family. You've provided the talent that we have on our team, all of the people that are here, all of the musicians, all of the singers, God, they've all contributed. And we're so thankful, God, that you have done that. We just don't take that lightly at all. We're just blown away. I'm blown away, God, by the fact that you've done this through our worship team and that you've allowed them to put an album out. And God, I just pray that you'll bless that album as it goes out now. We just want to commission it out for the sake of the mission. We want to commission it for your glory. God, you get all the glory for it. This is not something that I know that Adam has not done for himself. I know that our worship team did not record this for themselves. It was a lot of time, a lot of effort. It was a lot of money. But God, we did all of that for your glory because we love you and we want to see your name made famous here in Roanoke and in Virginia and in the United States and across the world. And God, I just pray for the impact that this album can have. God, I pray for the albums that will come in the future as well. But God, I pray for this one especially that it will encourage Christians all over the world right now. I know, as a matter of fact, I know for a fact that it is. I know that there are people listening in Africa right now. I know there are people listening in Prague and in Europe. And I know there are people listening in Southeast Asia to this album. And I'm so thankful, God, that you've done that already. And I pray, Father, that you will do so much more than we could ever ask or imagine in this. And then again, you will get the glory for it, Father. Please be magnified through the worship album that we have released and that you've allowed us to release. God, we just thank you. And we worship you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I just want to give you a hug for that.
Yeah, man. Love you, buddy. All right. Well, you guys can go ahead and have a seat. We're just going to dive right into it. No bumper today, okay? Usually we have a bumper video, make the transition and all of that, but we'll just forego that for the sake of the prayer. My name's Carter. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met yet, I just want to make sure that I welcome you here, whether you're joining us here in person or whether you're joining us online, which is highly likely on a snowy day like this as well. But hey, we started a new series last week called Bless, and that's going to help us live on mission in our everyday life. We even made a webpage for you guys to go to on our website, redemptionroanoke.com/bless. If you want to go there and get more information about each part of the Bless model, you can find it on the handout that's in your seat there as well. We want you to be encouraged in this. We want you to understand what it looks like to live on mission every day. And we want to do this leading up to Easter because you guys know Easter is one of the biggest days of the year for Christians in general. But man, last year we had the biggest attendance we've ever had at Easter, and it was a great day. We fully expect that same thing to happen again, and so we want you guys to be prepared and be watching what God's going to do through your life. And we want to use this BLESS model to help equip you to do that. Pastor Michael laid it out really well last week for us. BLESS stands for begin with prayer, listen with intentionality, eat with purpose, serve sacrificially, and share your story. And so you can see on your handout there all of those and the box on the back that we'll ask you to fill out today. And I know that sometimes we look at begin with prayer, and this is what Michael talked about last week, and we'll say, yeah, that's the obligatory thing that you say because you're a Christian, right? You got to begin with prayer. It always starts with God. Sure. We begin with prayer. That's a given. And then we got to get on to the real work now, you know? And listen, Michael taught through this really well last week. It's not just a throwaway line. I mean, we studied Luke chapter 6, Jesus' all-nighter in prayer. And he was talking about getting wisdom from God to see who he would call to be his disciples. And so if Jesus, God made flesh, had to go to his Father in prayer to get wisdom and discernment from the Father, how much more should we go to God in prayer for those kinds of things? I said it's not a throwaway line to begin with prayer. I thought Michael did a great job laying it out for us. If we don't begin with prayer, then we might as well not talk about what we're talking about today. We might as well not go to the rest of it, right? Because if God's not moving, he's the one that saves, not us. So if he's not the one moving in somebody's life, then we might as well not worry about the rest of it. So I hope you'll be serious about blessing people in your life and beginning with prayer. And don't just think of that as a throwaway line. It has to begin with prayer because Jesus began that way in his ministry. And so this week, we're talking about the second thing now, listening with intentionality. We'll be in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. If you want to turn there, find it on your device, you're welcome to do that. I'm really excited to talk about this because as Americans, I think we need this, okay? This is maybe the one that we need the most if we're all being honest with one another, because in a world of social media where we can just spout out our thoughts and get on our soapbox whenever we want to in an unsolicited way, give our unsolicited opinion online as if anybody cares what you has to say online, right? I mean, it's crazy how we think now because of social media. It's like, man, we put our stuff out there. It's not easy to listen to people then, because that's not what we're encouraged to do. We just want to talk at people now. And this is from somebody who's talking at people every week, right? This is my job. So I totally understand. But listen, we got to learn to listen because that's not what God has called us to. It's not what we see Jesus doing in his life, is it? He preached about himself, of course. I mean, he's the Son of God. He was talking to people about how to enter into the kingdom. So he had to talk about himself at some level, although he was usually pretty hesitant to do that or even say his own name, right? But Jesus asked a lot of questions. I mean, he asked questions like it was his job. He learned to listen. Jesus listened really well. We call it the Socratic method now when we ask questions of a lot of people, because Socrates, the great Greek philosopher, he would ask questions in order to win arguments or win the conversation and help people learn. But see, Jesus asked questions to get to the bottom of what was in someone's heart. And he listened to people's needs and built relationships with them. He didn't just talk at people. He wanted to be with them, right? He wanted to listen to them. So here's the main point for today. If you're taking notes and you want to write this down, the main point is to bless my neighbor, I must listen to connect. If you want to bless your neighbor, then you got to listen to connect with them. See, let's play a game real quick, all right? You ready for this? This is going to be great, especially since we're a little bit of a newer, we got some new folks and it's a smaller group, you know? Let's play Simon Says. You guys ever heard of this game? All right, you ready? I'm going to try it. You willing to play with me here for a second? Let me roll my sleeves up, all right? Okay. All right, Simon Says, touch your nose. Simon Says, touch your head. Simon Says, touch your ear. Simon Says, raise up your foot off the ground. Simon Says, touch your nose. Simon Says, stop touching your nose. Simon Says, put down your foot. Simon Says, touch your nose again. Simon Says, touch your ear, touch your nose. Oh, did I get anybody? I saw some movement. I don't know. Okay, you guys are good listeners, maybe. That's Simon Says. All right, listen. There are three levels of listening, really. And the first level is just listening to hear and gain information. That's like in a lecture, you're just downloading information. The second kind of listening is what we just played, Simon Says. It's listening in order to respond. So you're listening and you're taking the information and then you're responding in a very specific way to that. I hope we do that every week here with the sermons, right? I hope that you hear the word preached and then you respond to that in your heart and then you live it out in your life. So I hope that you listen and it leads to life change. But then there's this third level of listening. And that's what we're going to see in our text today with Jesus. He gets down to this third level, and it's listening to understand, or as we have phrased it here, listening to connect. Because what he's doing is he's learning to empathize with people. He's listening in order to empathize and to understand them, to understand their situation, and then to connect on a deeper emotional and relational level. So that's what we need to get down to, that third level of listening. This is what you should do when you're on a date with your spouse, for example. Right? When you're dating somebody or when you're married to somebody, you ought to listen at a deeper level. You're not just listening to hear information. You're not just listening to respond. I mean, we all do that. I know I do that to my wife quite a bit. So she does it to me though, all right? So it's mutual. It just happens. But we need to get to this place where we learn to listen, to understand, and connect. This is what we ought to do with new people that we meet, right? When you meet somebody for this first time, you're asking questions to learn about them. It's not just so that you can respond and then move on. It should be so that you can understand them and you can connect with them at a deeper level. But I also hope that you're doing that. This third level, I hope you're doing that every Sunday when you come in here. Because what I hope you're doing is you're learning to listen. You're listening to God's word being preached, but then you're connecting with Jesus before you leave, right? It's not just about doing something different when you come in here. You don't want to just listen and respond and make yourself feel okay. What you want to do is you want to learn to listen, to connect to Jesus, because he wants a relationship with you. And this third kind of listening, though, is also what we have to do with our neighbor if we're truly going to learn to bless a neighbor in our life and love them like we've been loved by Jesus himself. We want to listen to connect today. And listening is just such an important part of loving. If you're going to love somebody well, you've got to learn to listen to them well, because you're going to hear about their needs, you're going to hear about their fears, their struggles. Also, though, you're going to hear about what they love, their passions, their desires, what excites them in their life. So we can learn to love people well if we learn to listen to people well. And Jesus exemplifies this in our story today. Of course, he's perfect, so we may not be able to attain completely to what Jesus does, but he certainly does set the example for us. So let's read this from Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 35, and then we'll talk more about it. This is what it says in Luke 18. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road, and when he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. And they told him that Jesus the Nazarene was going by. So he began shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," the people in the front yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And when Jesus heard him, he stopped, and he ordered that the man be brought to him. And as the man came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "All right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God. And all who saw it praised God too. Very interesting scenario here, because just for context, this is right before the Easter story happens, right? So if we read through Luke and you get to Luke 19, we read Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, so Palm Sunday. So this is right before that. He's going into Jericho or he's coming out of Jericho, depending on which gospel we look at. The Gospel of Mark talks about it just slightly differently. But basically, he's around Jericho somewhere on this road, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And as he gets close, this blind man, who Luke doesn't even name here in his gospel, although Mark does in his, but Luke doesn't name him, he hears about Jesus walking by. He's like, "Hey, what's going on?" He hears the crowd, and somebody says, "It's Jesus, the Nazarene." He's like, "Oh my gosh, this is my chance," you know? And he begins crying out and shouting for Jesus to have mercy on him. And of course, what happens? Well, the people in the front of the crowd, which probably were the people that Jesus called in Luke chapter 6 that we studied last week, his disciples, they're probably the ones at the front of the crowd with Jesus. They go, "Hey man, stop doing that. Be quiet. What are you doing? Jesus does not have time for you." They didn't want to hear his outcries. They didn't think Jesus wanted to hear his outcries either. And in their mind, Jesus was probably just too important for this. He was too important to be bothered with this marginalized blind beggar on the side of the road. I mean, they did the same thing with little children in just a few stories before this, in this same chapter of Luke 18. They were rebuking parents for bringing their infants and their children to Jesus so that he could put his hands on them and heal them or bless them. And Jesus saw what they were doing there, and he said, "Whoa, Stop that. Let the little children come to me and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And so we see Luke in this chapter starting to paint a picture for us of the kind of follower that Jesus is looking for in the world, the kind of people who will enter the kingdom of heaven. He's trying to describe that for us here. And now we see in this similar scenario, a blind man. And it's almost like Luke is trying to help us see that the disciples didn't get it, but Jesus was looking for something different. He was looking for people who were crying out, because this beggar is hopeless. I mean, this is how he's been. He's helpless, and he shouts until he's heard. Jesus is looking for people who are like children. I mean, you think about children. I have three. My children do this exact same thing when they want to be heard, okay? I mean, it doesn't matter who I'm in conversation with. It doesn't matter how important it is. It doesn't matter what's going on. If they think they need something from me, they will nag me until I respond to them. I mean, they'll make it known. I could be in a pastoral conversation dealing with a counseling issue that's super serious. They don't care. It's daddy, daddy, daddy. I mean, my son, my five-year-old son, he's five, right? Four-year-old. He's four. My four-year-old son, maybe I should listen more. I don't know. My four-year-old son, he literally did that to me 2 days ago. And I thought of this because I had already written most of this sermon. I was like, it's happening. It's happening in real life. He literally went, daddy, daddy, daddy. I'm like, son, just give me a second, please. He will shout until he is heard. And this beggar is like a child, right? Somebody's telling him, be quiet, man. Nobody wants to hear this. And he's just, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, he's doing it until he's heard. Man, it's very interesting. And after he persistently shouts, Jesus finally hears him over the crowd that's around him. And he tells the disciples, hey, bring this guy over. What are you doing? Don't tell him to be quiet. Bring him over. It's really interesting. You can imagine the scene here. I mean, Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's essentially, he's going to do what he came into the world to do. This is his purpose. This is his mission. He's been leading up to this his entire life. This is the moment. You maybe could forgive him if he didn't listen to the guy on the way to Jerusalem here. You maybe could forgive him if he was like, yeah, I don't have time for that. I'm you know, focused, laser focused on what I'm doing. Kind of reminds me of the Isaiah 50 passage, if you remember some of your Old Testament stuff. His face was set like flint, man. He was on his way. And yet he stopped because he heard a blind beggar calling out for him, and he listened. Despite the mission, he stops to listen. It's also interesting that the beggar twice uses the title Son of David here to call out to Jesus. That's also interesting, because what that means is this man had already been thinking about Jesus before Jesus showed up. He already had come to a conclusion about who Jesus was. He'd heard about him, and at some level, he already believed in who Jesus was, because any good Jew at the time would have known that the Son of David was the messianic figure that Israel was looking for, right? He was the Messiah king of the lineage of David, who was going to come and reclaim the throne after all of the exile into Babylon and all of that, and Rome and all of this. This Messiah was the person that Israel was waiting for, that was going to save them and deliver them from foreign oppression. And so they were looking for the Messiah, which Messiah just means chosen one, anointed one. It's the king that they were waiting for. And they believed that he would come from David's lineage. And so anybody who said Son of David, that's what they were talking about. And so this blind beggar guy, he's made a decision about Jesus already. He believes he's the Messiah. You might remember King David, right? David, besides maybe Solomon, was one of the most famous and most mythologized kings of Israel. And it's not just because David was just like a good king, although he was, but he was a man after God's own heart. He wrote half the Psalms, right? You can go and look at what he was believing and wanting. And so God made a promise to David that a person from your line will rule forever. These are some Old Testament promises that God has made to David. And then we see it coming up through the prophets. And so this Messiah, this messianic figure, is who everybody in Israel was looking for. They were looking for the lineage of David to come and reclaim the throne. And this blind beggar, at some point in his life, before Jesus comes along on the road, he hears about Jesus and he's like, this guy must be the Messiah. Because I'm hearing all of this crazy. He's performing miracles. He's healing people. He's rebuking Pharisees, religious leaders. He's doing all of this stuff. This guy's got to be it. And so in his desperation, he hears the crowd. And he's like, what's going on? And somebody says, it's Jesus, the Nazarene. He's like, I know that guy. I've heard of this guy. It's the Messiah. And then he starts crying out. Nobody can shut him up because he's desperate for the Messiah to hear him and to heal him. In his moment of desperation, he cries out to ask Jesus for mercy. And before we go any further, I just want to ask you, have you ever cried out to Jesus in the same way? Are you desperate for Jesus? Man, that's so important for us. You can write that down if you are taking notes. Are you desperate for Jesus? Write that down and consider that. Because that's how this blind beggar came to Jesus, and that's essentially what Jesus is teaching us we have to be like if we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Like a little child, desperate. Desperate for our Father's attention, desperate for a relationship, desperate in need. See, the Bible tells us that we have to approach Jesus in desperation. I think it's easy in our context to approach him like the crowd perhaps did. They were following him around like it was a novelty. Now, Jesus goes on at some point in his ministry to say, hey, they're just kind of hanging around because of all the miracles that I can do for them. But are they really here to believe in me, right? Man, I think they all just wanted a piece of him. Maybe they even believed he was the Messiah, but they wanted to see what kind of miracles he was going to do. They wanted to see how maybe he could even make their lives better. But man, the blind beggar, it wasn't just a novelty for him. He needed Jesus, right? Desperate for him to enter into his life and change him. And yeah, the beggar wanted to be healed. He wanted something that was, you know, he wanted something from Jesus. But he understood who Jesus was and that he was the only one who could do it for him. He was desperate for that. Do you see Jesus that way in your life? Are you desperate? Do you know that he's the Savior of the world who came to heal you of your greatest need? Are you looking at that Jesus? Not one, maybe the crowd, like the crowd. They might have formed their own opinion of who Jesus was. They might have formed their own opinion of who the Messiah should have been, right? It's easy to turn Jesus into something he's not. Like if you think of the disciples here, they were clueless to this. They thought that the Messiah was going to come and overturn Roman rule. They thought he was going to come in and conquer Rome by force. They were placing their own perception of what the Savior should be onto him. That's not what this beggar did though, is it? The beggar came to Jesus in his desperation. He didn't place anything on Jesus. He believed in who Jesus was and he came to Jesus and says, Jesus has he can meet the need that I have. He has the power that I need. And I fear that many of us in the American church today, maybe even some of you guys here, I don't know everybody, you don't think that you have a need. It's easy for us to believe that we don't have a need because in some sense, physically, we don't. We got all the money that we need. We got a job that we need. We got the wife or the kids that we need. We don't really need Jesus. And maybe that makes us unwilling to cry out to Jesus for help. Maybe you're too interested in being one of the crowd that follows Jesus around like he's a novelty but doesn't really want to know who he is and come to him in your desperation. Maybe you've placed your own perception of what Jesus should be in your own mind onto him rather than coming to him in desperation like this blind man did. And man, if that's you, I just want to call you to humble yourself today. Believe in this Jesus that we see here, the Messiah Jesus that can save you and heal you of the greater need that you have. The greater need is that you've rejected God and you need somebody to reconcile you with him. I mean, that's the problem. We all tend to reject God and go our own way. Man, the American dream is so enticing in that. And I preach against that all the time here because I really believe that's one of the major things in our context that's going to keep us from coming to Jesus in desperation like this. We think we can do it on our own because everybody's always told us we can. I mean, you just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Man, you just do what if you put your mind to it, you can do anything you want to do. And in some sense, that's true, and we ought to do that for God's glory. But in another very real sense, it makes us forget we have a desperation that only Jesus can meet. See, we have sin in our lives, and we can't make ourselves right with God. But Jesus was so gracious to offer us salvation, not in spite of, but because of our sin, because of our need. It wasn't just in spite of the fact that we needed him. He did it because he knew we needed him. That's how much he loves us. All we have to do is cry out for help. So you can write this down if you're taking notes as well. Jesus listens to our cries of desperation. He does that for us. There is nothing that we can bring to God to make ourselves worthy or to put ourselves in relationship with him. Man, the beggar had nothing here, right? Nothing to bring to Jesus. All he could do was bring his need. That's how God wants us to come to him, is in desperation in that way. Most of the people who didn't really see the depth of their spiritual need didn't get it, even at this time with the crowd, perhaps. They thought Jesus was there to overthrow the government and make their lives better or whatever, and Jesus had something much greater in mind. He was there to overthrow the unseen powers and the principalities and the spirit of the power of the age. He was there to overthrow death itself. And he was there to make the spiritually blind see. And if you've never trusted in that Jesus, would you allow him to open your eyes today? Maybe you see yourself in the blind beggar here. Maybe that's where you're at. I don't know where you came in. I don't know where you are listening to this online. Would you allow Jesus to open your eyes? He lived the perfect life that you should live but never will. And then he died the death that you deserve in your place for the sin and the rejection of God that you've perpetrated against him all of your life. And Jesus did this not to make you a better person or not to make sure that you believe all the right things or do all the right things or make sure that you can feel superior to anybody else in your life or even to overthrow governments that we think are oppressive to us and our Christian beliefs. Jesus didn't do any of that. He died so that you could live in eternity with God forever, to make the spiritually blind see. And he sealed that eternity for us when he rose from the dead, so that now when we see our own need and we come to him in desperation, in faith, like we see the blind beggar, we can be raised from the dead with him one day and we can be in relationship with him forever. Man, that's the good news of the gospel that we believe as Christians. And seeing that in our lives, believing that in our lives, listening to that gospel and responding to it, that's what compels us to then listen to others. And so as we get into some application here, start switching gears to a little bit more practical, you can write it down this way. Jesus listened to you, so listen to other people, right? Man, Jesus listened to us in the gospel. He'll hear our desperate cries and he saved us. And if you're a Christian, you've done that before in your life. You know what that is. You know what it looks like to get down to the bottom of yourself and to cry out. And God has listened to you in Christ. Jesus has listened to you. Now you can listen to other people freely. You can listen to them. Let me ask you, Christian brother or sister today, are you listening to your neighbors around you? You might want to write that down too if you're taking notes. Just jot that down and ask yourself that this week. Are you listening to your neighbors? In a world where we're encouraged to put our opinions out there on social media for everybody to read, I know I'm dogging it today, but I'll tell you what. Social media is not the problem, okay? I'll say that. But it does show the problem because the problem is our heart, right? The problem's going on in here for us, in our heart. Social media just makes it worse. It just shows, it reveals what's already going on. And we'll put our junk out there and we'll tell people how we think they ought to think. We'll tell people how we think they're wrong. Man, we'll put our opinion out there. Better get back to the notes here so I don't get too far. But man, if we're not thoughtful and not aware of our own heart, social media can certainly make all of that worse for us. Do we have more of a posture of listening to others as Christians, like Jesus did here? Or do we have more of a posture of telling others how they're wrong and how they ought to think or how they ought to be quiet, like the crowd did, like the disciples did? I've told you all this before, but I got off social media about a year ago, totally gone. Not on it anymore, thank God. I'll tell you what, I don't miss it one single bit because I can just remember back to some of the posts that I would see from Christians, man, from Christians. Some of them even pastors, in the city. And they're posts that are really ugly. Posts that you would never say to somebody to their face, I would hope. Oh my. And you can see those posts. I mean, they're basically people saying, I can't be in the same room as somebody I disagree with. Posts saying, I would never want to be around so-and-so because of what they believe. Man, that person can't be a Christian. They're going to hell because of what they believe. It's like, whoa, man. Just tell me. Is that how Jesus would live his life? Is that what he went around doing with people in the culture? Did he go around telling everybody how wrong they were? Well, kind of, maybe. But certainly not in that kind of way. What did he always do first? He always listened first. I mean, just think about the crowd that was following him around here in Luke chapter 18. He had Pharisees and Sadducees who were around him who completely disagreed. They thought he was of the devil. And he was bringing them into his life. He went to dinner with some of them. I mean, you got pastors in the valley saying, I can't be in a room with somebody because of what they believe. And they're Christians. They're people that maybe just believe differently than that pastor. And they call themselves Christians and they love Jesus and they want people to know Jesus. But he couldn't sit in a room with them. Man, Jesus sat in the room with a lot of people he disagreed with. I don't know. We better just start listening a little bit more. Jesus was willing to listen to the point of view of others that he didn't agree with and treat them with dignity. The dignity they deserve as image bearers of God. I'll just think of the Samaritan woman at the well that Jesus talked with for another example. If you remember the story, which we'll actually study more in depth in a few weeks, that'll be the one that we end our series with. She kind of wanted to argue with Jesus about, you know, how to worship God and where that was appropriate and who the Messiah would be. She kind of wanted to get into a theological tiff. And yeah, Jesus went on to kind of share the truth with her and say, yeah, this is what you ought to believe. But only after he listened to her and treated her with respect and honor. He dialogued with her, for crying out loud. Just think about what Jesus did for the desperate blind beggar here. He asked him what he wanted and listened to the answer. He said, what do you want me to do for you? He didn't just assume. He listened. He asked a question. And he was willing to listen to what somebody had to say. The blind man's real need was salvation, for sure. And Jesus knew that. But man, he wanted to enter into a dialogue with him so that he could show the guy that he cared. And he wanted to meet the physical need. He met his physical need in order to get to the greater spiritual need. I think that's just so important for us. Jesus did this over and over and over again in the New Testament. One source I read said that he asked 307 questions throughout the Gospels. I could be wrong, but I don't think he asked those questions in a snarky or sarcastic kind of way. I don't think he did it to just put people down. I don't think he did all of them rhetorically so that he could win the argument. I think he did it like he did it with these people that we've mentioned here, so that he could get to know them, to connect. He listened to connect. Jesus didn't assume anything about anybody that he encountered. He was the Son of God. He could see into people's hearts. He didn't assume anything. He asked questions, and he listened so that he could connect with them. And if Jesus listened to people, how much more should we listen to people? If the God of the universe came into the world and listened to people, how much more should we listen? We're supposed to be his hands and his feet, his body, his representatives here on earth. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we're his ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Man, how can we ever share that reconciliation with somebody if we're too busy cutting them down for what they believe? Yeah, we disagree with them. Of course we do. But why would you put somebody down and make them feel stupid and small? That's not how you make an appeal to share the gospel, is it? You listen like Jesus listened first. You take an interest in somebody. You really hear what they have to say. Maybe we don't listen sometimes because, like the disciples, we can get so entrenched in the mission to share something with somebody that we forget about the people we're actually sharing with. I mean, we say this all the time here at Redemption Church, and you can write it down as well. We don't want to forget this. People are the mission. We say it all the time so we don't forget. People are the mission. We're here for people. We're not here to share some truth with somebody and hit them over the head with it. That's not what God has for. That is not what Jesus did. Who did he die for? The whole world, right? He died for everyone. He died for people. We want to be able to plead on Jesus' behalf, be reconciled to God. And we're going to get there in a few weeks about sharing our story and sharing the gospel. We'll get there. But we got to get some of this foundational stuff down first, because I feel like in our context, in American Christianity, even in Roanoke, especially maybe in Roanoke, I see it all the time. Christians just talk at people. Like that's what God has called us to. Man, get over yourself. You're not that important. Sorry, I'm getting frustrated. Because I see it all the time. And I know that I could do this too if we're not careful. We can all do this, right? We got to learn that people are the mission. God came into the world for people. We got to listen to them, enter into a relationship with. I'm not saying there's not a moment where maybe there's an exception, is what I would call it, where there might be moments you're like sitting on an airplane and you have, you know, a plane ride to share with somebody or whatever it is. I don't know. There's exceptions where you're going to want to share the gospel immediately because you feel God leading you to do that. But by and large, you want to build a relationship with them first, because that's how we see Jesus doing. He goes over and eats with people. We'll talk about that next week. He builds relationships. He wants to be involved in people's lives. I worked for the Pregnancy Center in Greensboro before we moved here to plant this church. And that's where we helped empower women and men who are facing unplanned pregnancies to face their unplanned pregnancy without fear. You know, and that's what we wanted to do, is to help people. And so we ended up, through various reasons, making a decision to park our mobile unit, which had an ultrasound and had all of our services available. We parked it out in front of the abortion facility there in Greensboro. And we did that because we felt like there needed to be this voice of reason and love and care for people. We felt like people needed a listening ear, not somebody constantly telling them what to do, because the abortion industry tells them, the abortion faction tells them, go and do this. It's okay. Go and do it. And then there were also other Christians out there saying, don't do it. You're going to murder your baby. You're going to go to hell if you don't turn and believe in Jesus right now. And they had loudspeakers out on the sidewalk, and they're yelling at people. Now you tell me, is that really how Jesus interacted with people in the world? Now, they would accuse us and say, you're not really doing what God's called you to do. You're not sharing the gospel with people. You're just out here trying to hold people's hands and make them feel better. No, no, no. What we're trying to do is build relationships with people and show them that we cared and meet their physical need first, just like Jesus did with the blind beggar. Because I'll tell you what, we ended up, the year that I left there, we helped over 1,200 clients and had 800 gospel-oriented conversations with them. And several people became Christians over the course of that year. I don't think I ever saw one person speak with those, we called them street preachers out there on the loudspeaker, who would just speak at people. Were they saying wrong things? Not necessarily, but they certainly were saying it in the wrong way and maybe at the wrong time. I feel like we have to get better at listening to people to connect with them. People are the mission, not winning an argument, not preaching truth at all costs. That is not the mission. And if somebody believes that, man, they're poorly mistaken. People are the mission. Also, perhaps, though, another reason that we don't listen is because we just don't make time to. Maybe we're too busy in our busy lives. You know, we're really following Jesus, and then we need to fight to make margin to listen to people. You could say it like this: be intentional to listen with intentionality. You got to be intentional for that. It takes effort sometimes. Jesus made margin. I mean, he stopped. He's on his way to the cross, and he stops. And he's like, I've got time to talk to this person, not to deal with this issue, not, you know, to make sure that I feel better about myself. No, no, no. I have time to stop and talk to a human being that is in need, and that I can meet their need. I have time to do that. He made margin. He was intentional. Maybe if you're like me, you tend to rush from place to place, or you're always in a hurry. Man, I would highly recommend a book by John Mark Comer called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. He talks about the sinfulness of hurry and being busy. Now, the danger here is that we read that book for ourselves to do away with our own anxieties. And we say, you know what, I need to make sure that I get rid of all of that busyness just for the sake of my own health. And that's true. That's right. You want to do that. But you can't forget about the second reason that you need to do that too. And that's the reason that Jesus gives us here. It's so that you can have margin to love other people well. It's so that you can have margin to listen to their needs and enter into the relationship with them, because people are valuable and they ought to be engaged with the gospel and with love and with care. Just think about the times that you've been short with other people, or that you get angry and frustrated with other people. I would venture to say that more often than not, it's probably because you're in a hurry, right? You think about it, I think about it with my kids all the time. Man, I don't want to deal with them. And so I just put them to, stop. I'm doing something. Man, stop. We got to get to somewhere. We got to get in the car. Be quiet. Stop, right? Think about the reason that we get frustrated with other drivers. Maybe this is just me. I don't know. It's because I'm in a hurry to get somewhere, right? We get frustrated with people because we're in a hurry. But see, we're called to be intentional with our time and make margin in our schedule so we can stop and listen. We can stop. Jesus stopped. He stopped the entire crowd. You're like, yeah, Jesus can do that. Well, so can you. You can do that. You're called to be like Jesus in the world, so you can stop. We let these moments rush by us. Maybe we've forgotten our desperation before we met Jesus. When we get in too much of a hurry, then it's all about us. That's why busyness can be sinful, is because it's about our lives and what we have to accomplish, what we think we need to do. Man, maybe we need to stop and remember our desperation, because the disciples, they didn't get it. They thought Jesus was about greater things than helping desperate people. But listen, Jesus was for desperate people. That's why he came into the world. Remember what the religious leaders said earlier in Luke's gospel? Jesus said this to the religious leaders. He said, "It's not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Man, I wonder if we're so busy that we've forgotten our own desperation, and as a result, we can't even see those who are desperate and restless around us, who are crying out like the blind beggar. They're crying out, and they need us to listen so that we can share this reconciliation that we have with them. And no, they might not be crying out for Jesus by name. You look around at our culture, there are very few people that know that they need Jesus, but we know that's what they need. And they're crying out in all kinds of ways. Everybody's crying out for something. They want to be heard. That's why so many people cry out on social media and have to give their... They want to be heard and known. Everybody's crying out in some way like that. Maybe they're crying out for a friend. They're lonely and they need people in their lives. Maybe they're crying out for satisfaction and purpose and they can't seem to find it. Maybe they're crying out because they need help with something in their life, or maybe they're crying out because somebody's hurt them and they need somebody to enter in and advocate with them. Listen, you and I know that Jesus is the only one that can meet their need and completely satisfy them and be the true friend that they need and give them the comfort that they need and heal them when they're hurt like they need. But it starts with us listening to connect in a meaningful way like Jesus did. And that'll open the door for those that we listen to do exactly what this blind beggar did here, which was start glorifying God and praising him. And then when that happened, when he started glorifying God and praising him, then other people saw it and they started glorifying God and praising him. And then it was a change. It just kept going from then on, right? We saw this happen every single time when Jesus would enter into somebody's life and they would get saved. They would understand who Jesus was and come to him in their desperation. Man, it didn't stop with them. That's how it always worked. It can work that way today. It works that way with us. Man, we start by listening to connect. Who knows what God can do? I wonder if we don't share the gospel often in our lives because we're intimidated and we feel like we have to talk at somebody. We have to deliver some amount of truth, and if we do it the wrong way, then we're going to mess up, and we get all worried about what people are going to think of us, and then it just spirals out of control because we think we've got to talk at people. What if you were like Jesus this week, and you started by just listening? What if you didn't have to say anything to begin with? Yeah, you'll get there eventually, but you talk to people that you love. You talk to your deep relationships. You talk to your family members. You talk to your friends and coworkers, right? Once you get into a deep relationship with somebody, it's only natural to start sharing the gospel. That will come. What if you just worried about starting with listening to somebody this week? What if you just asked some questions to get to know them instead of thinking about yourself all the time? Maybe you need to start thinking about others. I'm preaching to myself here, guys. I'm an only child, okay? I'm all about myself most of the time. We're just being honest. It wasn't all my parents' fault, although it was some of that. But, you know, it's just me. I'm sinful, right? I take that. Man, I need this just as much as you do. We have got to stop thinking about ourselves, and we got to start thinking about other people. What if we just ask them questions? Just imagine who could start glorifying God in Roanoke because you're willing to start a relationship with them by listening. I don't know. I think we could see some great things here, especially leading up to Easter. What I want to do, though, is call your attention real quick before we finish to that card that's in your seat. I forgot to bring one up with me, but if you could hold that up right there. You see the card that's on the seat there that says bless, and it's got all of the different levels of the model there. Begin with prayer, listen, eat, serve, and share. Man, on the other side, or on one side, there's a box, a white box that says at the top, God is calling me to bless, and then it's blank, right? I want you to take a minute right now just to think about who you've hopefully started with prayer last week, who you've been praying for. And if you weren't here and this is your first time, man, just take a minute. Who do you have a sense of that God is calling you to bless in this way, to start with listening, to pray for on a regular basis? Maybe you write down the name of a specific person in that box. right now, or as we respond here in just a minute through taking communion. Maybe you write down somebody's specific name that you can think of. Maybe you write down a group of people there. You know, this is what's really interesting about this. You can become creative. Maybe God's calling you to bless a certain group of people, like the people that live in your immediate neighborhood, the people that live in your apartment building. Maybe God's calling you to bless the people that you go to the gym with, or the people that work at your gym, or the people that serve you food when you go out to eat. Maybe you write down that group of people. There's a good story from the Bless book, which I hope you will get. It should be on sale out there again today. You're welcome to pick that up on the way out. We're trying to give you a discount just so that you'll get it. But in that book, the people who write the book, they share a story of somebody who was traveling. There was two pastors together. And one pastor was saying, we were stopping to get gas, and there was a guy that I was riding with, and he said, I think God has called me to bless the gas station attendants on the way, you know, to where they were going. And the guy was like, all right, fine. So he sat out in the car, and he waited for this guy. The guy was like, man, I got to go talk to this attendant. Because, you know, you pay at the pump, so you don't even go in. But he was like, I got to go in and buy a pack of gum, whatever. And he said he sat out there and he started looking at his wallet. He was looking at his phone and he's like, man, it's taking him a long time. And he looks up and he looks through the window. Gas station attendant's just in there weeping. Just weeping. Because this other guy had gone in and said, I want to be faithful to who God has called me to bless. And he went in and he said things to him. He prayed with him, whatever it was. The guy said that when he got back out to the car, they didn't even talk about it. He didn't even ask him what he did. They just knew that God had done something special. It's not like the guy became, the gas station attendant that he saw didn't become a Christian right then. But that guy was faithful to bless that person, and God will use it in some way, shape, or form. We don't have to see the end of it sometimes because God's sovereign. We just need to be faithful to bless others the way that God has called us to bless them. And I hope you'll pick up that book on your way out because there's some very practical things in there. On page 56, it gives the four H's of listening, to ask questions. Listen to somebody's history, ask them where they come from and all of that, their heart, their habits, and their hurts. Man, just give yourself some tools to learn to ask good questions. You can talk about that with your community group this week. If you're not in a group, I would highly encourage you to go on our website and get plugged into one, get some practical ideas. But the key is this: to love your neighbor well, you need to listen to well. In order to bless your neighbor, you need to listen to connect. Let me pray for us. God,